Let me just start off by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is the greatest. And I want to keep reminding us that our thoughts about Him cannot go too high. That our valuation of Him cannot be overestimated or overblown in any way. His strength, His glory, His beauty, His wisdom, His power, His compassion, His self-giving love, His ability to make us new, to save our souls, to make us right with God, to redeem us completely. His value is incomprehensible. So with that said, I want to talk to you today about the kingdom of heaven, the treasure, and the pearl. So turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. And I want to bow and pray one more time. Father, I lift my heart and my mind, my voice to You. I cannot reach hearts. Only You can. I cannot apply this. Only the Holy Spirit can. I ask You to work now for Your great name and the blessing and good of these people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now this is the Lord Jesus teaching, and He often taught in parables. So we need to keep in mind and even understand what a parable is, don't we? A parable is a story or an utterance that it does not carry its meaning necessarily on the surface. It demands thought and perception, and if the hearer is going to benefit from it, they have to be thinking. And normally, a parable has one main point. And you see that it's not a systematic theology. It's got a point. There's a point to be made. And learning from and responding to a parable is not a matter of just reading off every single word and defining every single word. There's a main point that's being made in it, and we must engage ourselves. Not a passive thing. You're engaged. When you hear a parable, you are immediately engaged. Doesn't matter who you are. And you are forced to interact with it. And that's kind of the thing about a parable. Some people, it is a great blessing. It enlightens them and blesses them. And other people, it's an offense. Or it puzzles them. So that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a parable. Actually, two parables, but have basically the same point, don't they? And parables like this one start off with, like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Is like. The kingdom of heaven is like at the beginning of these. And what's that doing? It's making a comparison. It's telling us something very important about what the kingdom is like. It's imparting truth. Christ Himself is imparting truth to us. So He says the kingdom is like this hidden treasure, or the kingdom is like this pearl of great value. Now, my approach today is going to be this. I'm going to make some observations about the hidden treasure, then I'll make some observations about the great pearl, then I'll make some observations about the kingdom, and then I'm going to take a few biblical illustrations, some positive and some negative ones, and we'll look at those, how they tie in. And finally, I'll try to make a whole lot of application. So, the hidden treasure, verse 44, let's look at that again. It says, the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That field. Now, a word needs to be said about fields in that day in Palestine or the Israel area. You have Europe and Asia and Africa and the Great Sea in the West all coming together right here. So in that area, there were a lot of wars. A lot of battles were fought there. And it was not uncommon for people to bury treasure there. They did it a lot, apparently. That was the one safe or the safest way they could take care of their treasure. Even a king. Kings come to battles, don't they? They bury it in the ground. And one commentator said that even though this is a common thing, it would be the odds of finding one would be like 1 in 1,000 lifetimes. You see, so this adds for the hearer a sense of drama, you know, for Matthew's audience, and it stresses the point of the supreme value of the kingdom. So what observations do we see about this treasure in the field, about this parable? The first thing I observed, at least, is that this treasure is hidden. It's hidden. That's what the kingdom's like. It's not open. It's not in the open for everyone to see. It's hidden. It's a hidden treasure. You know, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus about being born again, where he said, in one part, he said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom. But he also said another thing. He said, you must be born again in order to just see the kingdom. You can't see it unless you're born again. Why? It's hidden. And so that's an important factor that the Lord teaches us. The kingdom of heaven's like this. It's like hidden treasure in a field. Another observation is a man found it. Someone found it. They found the treasure. Now, I'd always kind of imagined that he stumbled upon it, that, you know, he wasn't looking for it. He may have been working in that field, or he may have just been passing through. But lo and behold, he found the treasure. And this is a situation which he utterly was not expecting, and yet it happened. Kind of reminds me, too, of Paul in Romans 9:30, where he said that, you know, what shall we say about the Gentiles? The Gentiles, these people who did not pursue righteousness but have obtained it. They weren't even looking for salvation. They weren't even looking for righteousness. And here they get it. They obtain it. That's the kind of thing it reminds me of. Immediately, this guy found it. And so a third observation I have is that he was filled with joy, wasn't he? In his joy, he went and sold everything that he had to buy that field. Now, we don't want to gloss over this. We want to pause here because we want to feel, or try to at least, the shock value of what Jesus is saying here. We need to stop and think and say, wait a minute. He really sold everything he had. Everything. He sold it all. That's amazing, beloved. Have you ever sold everything you had? Well, I mean, this is a parable making a point, but think about that. He went and sold everything. And so the fourth observation I have about this is that this hidden treasure was worth far more than everything he owned combined. You take it all up. It's all about, you know, you think about all that he had saved, maybe all that he had inherited, all that he had worked for, all that he had. He sold everything. He liquidated everything, house, land, animals. He sold his car. He cashed out his 401k, his Roth IRA, his checking, his savings, and everything in his wallet. He had to use all of it to buy that land. There was nothing he had left, nothing. And yet, So we see there that his net worth, so to speak, didn't even come close. It overjoyed him to disregard it all to go and buy that field. And an interesting side note, too, I thought about was that, you know, he didn't have to take out a loan. It would have been worth it, probably. Take out a loan, pay that thing off fast, and enjoy the treasure. But he didn't. All it required, it simply took what he had. And it took all of it. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of you may be thinking, is this legal? I mean, it doesn't really kind of, is he being a little shady or a little tricky? I mean, I'm not sure he's doing right going and, you know, this guy's got this treasure in the field and he's going to just basically take it out from under him. Well, that's not the point at all of the parable, but some people get caught up on that. So let me try to at least touch on it for a second here or a minute. According to rabbinic law, this was a legal process. He didn't steal it. He didn't take it. He didn't lift it out. He didn't do anything like that. He went and he bought the field. He paid a lot too, didn't he? In fact, rabbinic law in that day, as I understand it, said if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. If a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. So that's one thing that may help. And also, I was thinking that, you know, this guy is about to sell this field. If he knew that he had this invaluable treasure out there, he'd go get it. He wouldn't just sell him the field. So he didn't know he was there. I mean, it could have been there for 200 years that some king a long time ago had buried down there. He didn't know about it. So it wasn't his. And I don't want us to get caught up on that. So that's all I'm going to say about that. That's beside the point, but yet it may be helpful. This man actually had great integrity, and he paid a very high price, didn't he? Well, what about this pearl of great value then? Let's look at that next parable briefly here. He says, in verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, we have another man who sold everything he had. This is happening over and over. And one thing to observe here is that the man was a merchant. He was in the pearl business looking for fine pearls. Not just any pearl, fine pearls. He knew what he was looking for. You see, he was in pursuit. So that's worth noting. And another thing to observe is the value of pearls in that day. The value of pearls was incredibly important. People would use pearls as an investment. That treasure might have been a big box full of them. We don't know, but pearls were very valuable. As I understand, there is an Egyptian queen who had two pearls, and they were each worth $500,000 apiece. That's way back then they were worth that. And so you can imagine the idea here of finding this great pearl. And to get the pearls wasn't easy either. You don't just go and find them on the street. You've got to get them where? From the ocean. And they went through dangerous, rigorous processes. I think they would sometimes tie heavy rocks on them so they could go deeper into the ocean and take a deep breath and go down there and scour around and find the oysters. I'm not an expert on pearls, but I think they're oysters. Clams, maybe. Anyway, oh boy. They would go find those things. And it took a lot of energy. And it took a lot of time. And there's dangerous things down there too, aren't there? Dangerous things. So a lot of people that cost their lives to find one, if any. Well, here we go. They are extremely valuable. And this man, the third thing I observe is he's willing to pay full price for it. It is a fair exchange that he liquidate everything he owns to get that one pearl. It is worth it in his joy. He wanted that one pearl too. And I also observe that he understands the value of that pearl. Not everyone does, do they? We're talking about this is what the kingdom is like. Well, he understood the value of that pearl. And he comprehended its true worth. You see, this is what the kingdom is like. That he understood this thing, it's worth more than I've got, all that I've got combined. And it would be foolish not to sell everything so I can have it. Now, a financial advisor in our day would tell you, you know, you shouldn't put all your money in one investment. It's not really smart. You need to diversify. You need to have some here in bonds, some in stocks, some in, you know, some foreign stocks, some in cash. You need to spread things out. It's not really smart to put all your eggs in one basket. Well, both of these men did just that with joy. They put all their eggs in one basket, and they were happy to do it. So we're seeing here a couple of situations, aren't we? Two different situations. One person seems to have just stumbled upon this, you see, and another man knew what he was looking for. We have a real seeker, someone who's trying to find this valuable pearl, and they both forsook everything. And Christianity's that way. If you think about it, some people wake up one morning having no clue they're about to be converted that day. And they are. Some people are real seekers. They are seeking for God. They're seeking for truth. And it's by grace, according to Romans 3. No one seeks for God. No one. But there are people seeking for God. So if that's the case, it's grace at work. But they're seeking. They're seeking. They're seeking for answers. They're seeking for meaning. They're seeking for truth. They know their life is going to end in 70 to 100 years. And they want understanding. They want God if there's a God. You see, there are people like that. I mean, the Apostle Paul would be one of the hidden treasure kind of guy, wouldn't he? He wasn't expecting to become a Christian that day and enter the kingdom, was he? Quite the opposite. He was on his way to persecute the kingdom. And then here, another guy, Cornelius. Remember Cornelius in Acts 10? He was a Gentile centurion, a military leader, who was praying earnestly all the time to the God of Israel, giving lots of money to the temple. He was a seeker. He would have been the kind of guy like the pearl. And this is how it is. God has his ways of awakening people. And it's beautiful. It's extremely beautiful. Well, some observations now about the kingdom. What about the kingdom then? What makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable? You ever think about that? If it's not just leaping, the answer's not leaping off the page. What makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable is its king. Who's the king of this kingdom? That is what makes it so valuable. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of heaven. And he is the source of all lasting, true, spiritual blessings and benefits. They're all in him. Ephesians 1, God in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All in him. It's all in him. Another thing I notice or observe about the kingdom is to belong to this kingdom means faith, love, and commitment and obedience to this king. He rules over you. He requires 100% allegiance. See, there are no competing loyalties. None. And I think that's kind of what the heart of this is getting at. That's what means to sell all you've got. There are no competing loyalties with Christ. None. The third observation about the kingdom is all other aspects of life are to revolve around the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, this king, the king and the kingdom are to be the heart and center, not the other way around. It's not added on. It's not an extra. It's not a bonus. It's everything. It's the center. It's the core. Everything else revolves around it. Otherwise, you have an idol out here. A lot of people try to use the king and the kingdom or God to get what they really want. You see, And that what they really want might be eternal life. Might be a wife, might be a husband, might be money. All that's idolatry. The kingdom is central. Everything else is secondary, if not frivolous. The fourth thing is the kingdom is of more value than everything and every relationship that you have. And this is a tough one, if you think about it. Everything you own and every relationship you have is secondary. And Jesus himself even said some difficult things in Matthew 10. Remember when he said, I did not come to bring peace to this earth. I came to bring a sword. And that sword may someday divide the most intimate of relationships. You see, your most intimate relationship should not separate you from this pearl. So there's more. I mean, whoever loves wife, husband, children more than me is not worthy than me, not worthy of me. That's what Christ said. So this kingdom is of more value than everything. Fifth thing I have here is the king. Now this kind of, I wondered if I should put this. The king does not need you at all. He does not need your service. You do not add anything to his wealth and glory and power and all those things. He does not need you, but you need him. You need him more than anything, more than any item or relationship. You need him. A lot more could be said there. In Acts, Paul said that. We don't undertake to serve him as though he needed anything. He doesn't. He lets us in on, by his mercy, his goodness and glory and graces and benefits. Now, what about some biblical examples here? I have a few negative ones and a few positive ones. I want to start off with a few negative ones. And one may already be coming to your mind. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and kneeled before him and wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, you lack this one thing. Go and sell all that you have and deliver it among the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. Isn't that amazing? He told this guy to go do exactly what the merchant and the man in the field did. But he didn't do it. What did he? He went away sorrowful because he owned much possessions. Now, would he have been wise to do what the merchant and the man in the field did? Yeah, he would be remembered to this day with honor. Remember that guy? He was so rich. He had inherited so much, and he went to the Lord, and the Lord told him to sell all he had, and he did it. We would be singing songs to his honor in certain ways, not idolatrously, but that's amazing. The value, what he valued. We're talking about a value system. We're talking about priorities. But he went away sorrowful. Remember Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers? Esau, he sold his birthright. He sold his pearl for a bowl of soup, his most treasured thing he had. And he was a hunter. He could have gone and gotten some food for himself. So you see what we're saying here? Think of the parable of the wedding feasts. You're welcome to come to the feast. The king's invited you to the feast, and several start making excuses one after another. Well, I've bought a field. I'm going to need to go look at it. Ironically, the field, which didn't have treasure in it, but he went and bought a field, so he had to go look. Please have me excused. Well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to, instead of going to your wedding banquet, going to go check on those cows. Priorities. Another one, well, I've married a wife. I've married a wife. Bring her along. Well, yeah. We got a few better things to do. Have us excused. You see, the most intimate relationship, material things, stuff, is going to prevent them from entering or attending the wedding feast, which in that setting was what? It wasn't just some typical wedding, was it? So this is a clear example of neglect and misplaced priorities. And it will cost you. It will cost you everything. Misplaced priorities and neglect, especially of Christ, the kingdom, will cost you in the end. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world if they lose their soul? Well, Jeff, what about some positive biblical examples? There's lots of them. And church history has lots of them, too. But here's just a few. I mean, the men in the parable, of course. But then, remember the widow who gave her last two mites in the temple? And Jesus pointed at her and said, "You see what she just did? She's given more than anyone combined." She gave her last two mites. That's what we're talking about. Abraham, he left everything. His homeland. He went to a different foreign land he knew nothing about. He left everything behind to follow God and go to where God said to go. And not only that, he offered up something to God, didn't he? That son he had waited 99 years for, the promised son, what did God say to do? Go offer him up. Did he do it? Yeah, he did. He went and offered him up. That precious son, he raised the knife and he was going to do it. You see, this is what we're talking about. He valued the pearl more, the treasure in the field more. Moses, Hebrews talks about Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. That's the idea, isn't it? Church history is full of them. There's those who were on their fast track to being someone in the world. Wealthy, powerful, influential. And they gave it up to preach, or they gave it up because they knew God didn't want them to go there. God wanted them to do something else that honored him more. Maybe at lunch we can talk about some of those. Just rejoice in it. So before I get to application, some may have some objections. Well, Jeff, are you saying that I should neglect my family or my job or... do I have to sell all my stuff? I can't have any stuff that is kind of nice. And I hope you're not taking it that way at all. No, absolutely not. But I think the point is, when you start loving your family or your money or your stuff more than Christ, more than the kingdom, and it takes priority on your schedule, it takes priority on the way you live, it takes priority, then yeah, we've got a problem, a big problem. It's a problem with Christ. Well, then, are you saying that I can buy my salvation? Some people may think that. Well, it's looking to me like I can buy my salvation. No, you can't buy your salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. On the other hand, and I want to be careful here, but we need to face reality. The kingdom will cost you. It does come with a cost, with a price. You know, the Lord Jesus himself said, count the cost, didn't he? You know, the path is narrow and difficult. Few are those who find it. And if you found it, it's not hunky-dory singing all the way. He said narrow and it's difficult. You don't get to wiggle much. And it's to the glory of God. And he said other things like, take up your cross and follow me. You see, so it will cost you. It will cost you in some degree. It may cost you your pride. It may cost you your friends and certain relationships. It may cost you your business. I remember meeting a guy in Louisiana. He used to refurbish and rebuild Ferraris. That was his thing. And he would tell people, he'd lie to them and say that their engine was completely blown and charge them full price for rebuilding their Ferrari engine and just to get more money. And when he became a Christian, you think he could keep doing that? Cost him, didn't it? You're going to quit doing that. Well, it may cost you your business and money. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your energy. It may cost you your comforts. It may cost you, well, it will cost you your idols. God will purge those things out eventually. It may cost you your freedom someday, beloved. It has before in church history. It may cost you your life. It certainly has. There are martyrs. Revelation talks about until the fullness of the martyrs come in. There's a number of them still yet to be done, to be killed. So it will cost you. Is it unmerited? Yes, it's unmerited. You can't earn it, but it will cost you. Now, that's reality. Well, what about some application now? Let me move into application here. I have a few points. And this is me. I want to trust the Holy Spirit to make application. I'll lay these things out, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. Number one I have is what is the main point of this parable? How about seek first the kingdom of God? We're told of the supreme, matchless, unparalleled, unrivaled, incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing compares with it. Nothing. Nothing. Again, I wish I was one of those preachers that shouted. Maybe someday I will be. The kingdom does not come second or third or fourth. It comes first. Always. Second point of application I have is you must be willing to give up all that you have in order to gain all that the king has. Oh, that's unfair. That doesn't sound very nice. You need to think about what that means. You're a joint heir with Christ, Paul says, if you're a Christian. And you will never lose it. You will never lose this treasure, ever. Moth, rust, thief cannot steal it and destroy it. It's yours. It's the true riches. And you think of Jim Elliot, that missionary down to the Aka Indians was martyred. He has a famous quote that has just stuck in my memory. I can quote it anytime you want me to. But when he was reading that passage in Luke 16 on the dishonest manager, he had a brilliant insight. He said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see that? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That is godly wisdom right there. Well, the third application I have is, according to this parable, once you discover the true value of the treasure or pearl, you will never rest until you are in possession of it. You will count everything as loss if you understand the value of the kingdom, of this king. You know, Paul said it certain ways. I count all things as loss. Dung, he even said, in comparison to knowing Christ. So everything, if you find that treasure, can you imagine that guy finding that treasure and just going about doing other stuff for a few weeks or years? It's unthinkable. He probably could barely sleep that night. He couldn't get his stuff sold fast enough to buy that field. That's the way it'll be with you too. You won't sleep. You will not rest until you've got it. Everything is vain and frivolous. Everything compared to Christ, compared to the kingdom. Fourth application. It does not matter if this man or these men were rich or poor. It applies to everyone. Rich, poor, young, old, doesn't matter what culture you're from, doesn't matter what religion you've been brought up in, your traditions, this applies to you. If you're Bill Gates or Donald Trump and you've got to sell a lot, you're doing a better deal selling all you've got in order to have Christ. If you're the widow with just two mites left, you've given just as much. It applies to everyone, no matter who you are. Fifth application, it applies on a personal level. This is a personal level. This is not Israel-Gentile distinction kind of thing. This is not units or groups. This is individual men who sold their individual stuff in order to have the treasure, in order to have the pearl. You see that? Sixth one. Don't worry, I don't have many left. Sixth application. People can give. Now think about this. People can give up too much and sacrifice too much in the world in order to gain worldly wealth. But you cannot sacrifice too much or give up too much to gain this pearl, to gain the kingdom. Does that make sense? People do it. They'll make a wreck of relationships. They'll make a wreck of their even finances. They'll wreck everything in order to gain in the world. Well, I'm not talking about recklessness with Christ necessarily, where you wreck relationships to get Christ, but you can't give up too much to gain this treasure. They gave up everything. And people have. It costs them. It costs them in so many ways, like I mentioned. We trust God, and with all, we pursue Christ, and we let the cookie crumble as it may. And I know that's easier said than done, but it's true. So it's worth every sacrifice. We can't say, I'll do anything for the kingdom, but I won't do that thing, according to God's law and moral holiness. See, you can't say that. Well, the seventh thing I have is the kingdom has real enemies. The kingdom has real enemies. From the spiritual to the physical, the enemies are real. And if you're going to be part of this kingdom, there is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground, is there, with Christ? You're either for him or you're against him. There's no neutrality. Any neutral or apathetic or neglectful or unbelieving attitude towards Christ is seen and interpreted as hostility. Don't kid yourself. So there are real enemies. And the last application I have, and it's in the form of a question. I want us to search ourselves. It's this: what is your pearl? What is your treasure? What is it that really makes you happy? What is it that really gives you joy? You think about it. I mean, I want to dig down to the bedrock, or to the core, to the central thing. If everything else goes away, but this one thing, you die. What is it? What is it? It's a searching thing. We need to think about this. I think this parable makes us think that way. You see, everything, every relationship on earth is vulnerable. It is. Everything, every relationship is vulnerable or subject to time, except for one. So is it that one? Is it the pearl of great value? And God knows you are created for joy. He knows you're created for worship and happiness. He knows that better than you know that. And he knows how to make you happy more than you know how. I'm more and more amazed as I get older to see how God, even with friendships and relationships, when he's the one who's forming them, you are so much happier than when you're out there trying to pursue certain things that aren't quite working, certain relationships or friendships or job pursuits. When you trust in him, he brings this person into your life you would have never known about or chosen, but he did, and he brought them into your life. Your heart just expands and overflows with happiness. And you think about these two guys. Do either one of these two guys come off to you as being miserable? Quite the opposite, wasn't it? They were overjoyed that everything they had. He might have been an older guy who had lots. You just don't know who they are. It doesn't matter. They were overjoyed. Overjoyed. That's how God is. He is the God of joy. He's the God of encouragement. He is the God of peace. He's the God of glory and of love. And he will give you joy. If it costs you certain things, he knows how to pay you back. Remember the Good Samaritan? You know, he helped this guy and then took him to the inn. He told the innkeeper, he said, whatever it costs you, on my return, I'll pay you back. What do you think the Lord Jesus is getting across there? Whether now or later, at my return, you'll get repaid. If it costs you a spouse, if it costs you relationships with your children, if it costs you your job, I don't care. He can more than supply and pay back. And Jeff's up here just saying these things. Easy to say. I know. I know it's easy to say, but it's true. It's the truth. Jesus said in John 15, 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see that? Christ emptied himself for us. He became poor so that we might become rich. You see? That we might be able to obtain that treasure. That we could have that pearl. That we could have him. Now that's Christianity, beloved. Christianity is God giving you himself. He is the only source of true joy and happiness. It's like the hymn writer said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Amen. Let's pray. Father, O God, we praise you and bow before you. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for your compassion and love to provide such a glorious Savior. And thank you so much for the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we want to live our lives for it and be in it and possess it. Bless everyone here, I pray. Reach hearts and minds. Refresh, encourage, convict. Awaken. Strengthen our precious Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.